Scripture this morning for this Pentecost Sunday comes from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven came like the howling of a fierce wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. They were pious Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, they gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed. They said, "Look, aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Every one of them. How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
There are a lot of things that can be talked about on Pentecost Sunday. It's arguably one of, if not the biggest day of our Christian calendar, the birth of the church through the Holy Spirit. We can talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, the winds and the tongues of fire. We can talk about the great, powerful sermon that Peter preached to the people and the way that the people responded in repentance and thousands came to believe in Jesus Christ through their message. But more than the words that were spoken, I believe that impacted the hearts of the people that day was how those words were spoken. And perhaps even more, how those words were heard and understood in each and every language that was their native language. It is said that if you speak to a person in a language that they understand, you can reach their heads. But if you speak to a person in their native language, the language they were born with, you can speak to their hearts. And most of us don't really grasp that as well because we've all only had one language. And just out of curiosity, how many speak fluently more than one language? Not me. But anyone? A few. Okay. More than two? More than three? Yeah. All right. There are places in the world where if you don't speak a minimum of three or four or more languages, you're not going to be able to understand the people around you. This is not a problem that we deal with. In South Africa, I discovered there are 11 official government languages alone, and that doesn't count all of the hundreds of various tribal languages that are in smaller segments. At the church we were at, the Family of God, people speak many languages. I preached a revival sermon in English that was translated in Dabeli. And I think that the translator, although was saying the same words, probably preached a much better sermon than I did. Because his heart was in the language of the people. And it translated in a way that I could have never communicated to their culture and who they were. That sermon, by the way, will be available on the blog at craigsiefa.org. You can find that along with today's message if you're interested in seeing how that works with a translator. But in that church also, there are kids that come for miles to be in Sunday school, to be in church together. And many of these kids are from some of these remote tribes, and they don't all speak the same languages. And so the children's Sunday school teacher told us that there were times when they would have kids there, and she couldn't necessarily understand any of the languages that they spoke. And they couldn't necessarily understand any of the languages that one another spoke. And yet somehow it all works, and somehow they keep coming because there was a language spoken in that community that transcended their verbal understanding. There was a love that was felt and experienced among these kids that made them want to keep coming back, whether they understood anything that was being said or not. That's the kind of language that the Spirit gives us, a language that speaks to the heart. I've said before, I only speak one language. I've tried before in many places. I can ace language classes in school. I aced French classes in high school. I got through Greek and Hebrew with no problem. But I can't even remember the alphabets now if I don't have a lexicon in front of me. There's something, this is just not my gift to speak multiple languages. But I learned one word in several worship songs over there, the word siabunga, that means thank you. One of those universal words. And what I found is that ending conversations with that simple word, siabunga, even with a minibus driver or a cashier or anybody, just simple little exchanges. It wasn't just about the politeness of, oh, you're saying thank you. It was a recognition of, oh, you're not one of us. And we speak your language and we can speak your language, but you're actually willing to acknowledge that we have our own. You acknowledge us for who we are. Even if you do it badly, even if you don't speak it well, even if you can't speak more than one word, at least you're making an effort to show we are valuable. That our culture is valuable, that our language, that our way of understanding is valuable. That's what happened at Pentecost. That all these people gathered from all over the world heard the word of God in their own language. And their value, their individuality, their uniqueness, their diversity was given value by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit spoke to them right where they were at in a way that they could understand. And the truth is, that language barriers between languages is not our primary problem, because for the most part, we're always going to be in a place where somebody understands English, even somewhere else in the world. But even if we're all speaking the same language, we still run into these language barriers, because we still all have unique accents and unique dialects, not just in the words we say, but in the meaning and the interpretation of those words. And most arguments and disagreements between people come because we're talking past each other in those understandings and those interpretations. At a humorous level, we discovered this when we first moved to Kentucky years ago. We were having a Bible study, and a bunch of people started calling and saying, we can't make it to Bible study tonight, we've got to freeze the corn. Now, the people from the city, our response is simply, put the bag of corn in the freezer and come to Bible study. Those of you who harvest corn on the farm, you know that's not going to work. Because this is an ongoing process that takes all evening to... I don't even know what's all involved in the process, to be honest. I'm not even going to try to pretend I know. But apparently, I hear it's a long process to get the corn ready to be frozen. There was another lady who, when I would ask if she wanted to attend an event, she would say, I don't care to. And my response was, okay, that's fine. If you don't care to, you don't want to, that's fine. You don't have to go. And she looked at me confused, and she'd say, no, I said I don't care to. I said, I know. If you don't care to, you don't have to. What I didn't know was that in her mind, the word care meant mind. Which means I don't care to means I don't mind. I'd like to go. Completely opposite translation or interpretation that I would have never thought of. But we could have argued all day about this, speaking the same language and not understanding. We have this problem. We also have a problem of the emotional attachments or the experiential attachments that go along with our words and our language and our scenarios. For example, I was telling one person several years ago, the first time we took her around to Kentucky, that we were going to show her the horses. This person got very agitated. Angry, even. Started accusing us of not being protective enough of our daughter, putting her in dangerous situations. Thought it was very irresponsible for us to allow her around horses. I couldn't understand until I found out later on from a family member of hers. She just left. She was just very angry. Thought we were very irresponsible parents. I found out later on that this woman, as a child, had been thrown from a spook horse and barely survived the accident. And so in her mind, children near horses is the worst thing you could possibly imagine. But I would have had no way to know that experience and to know what that would trigger in her. We all deal with these kinds of things. We say things to each other, and we have no idea what experience, maybe even what traumas, we might trigger in somebody else. And to be honest, even the language of church has become that way in our culture. Our religious language, when we talk about or push people to get in church or to get me in Sunday school or even those kinds of terms, to some people who have had harsh or traumatic experiences in churches in their lives, they're going to resist strongly. The language does not connect with their hearts, because their heart experience says something very different about church than what we intend to convey. And we have to get past some of those language barriers. And then even within the church, we all have our own accents, our own denominational perspectives. Just like Henry Higgins on My Fair Lady says that in England he can point to any county where somebody is from just by their accent. In London he can point to the very street that they live on. The same is true with their denominations. Anybody who's been to multiple churches can pretty much point out very quickly. I know I can firsthand point out very quickly whether you speak with a Baptist accent or a Methodist accent or a Catholic accent or an evangelical accent, because I've been fluent in all these different dialects within the church, all the different ways of talking about God and the things that are priorities and importance in this religious language. But so often in these accents and dialects, we talk past each other. We argue with each other, and we use the same language. We say we all need to be born again. We all need to be saved. But even to people in the church, that could mean many different things. What does it mean to be saved? Does it mean I just prayed a prayer at the altar? Does it mean I got baptized? And if it means I got baptized, does it mean I got baptized as an adult or as a baby? And is one better than the other? Does it mean that I have to continue living out my salvation at some point? Does it mean that I can reject and choose to walk away from God or not? There's all these different nuances depending on our religious accents of how we interpret these common things. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit speaks the word, not trying to conform us all to speaking the same language, but to recognize the diversity that God has created us with, and that the Holy Spirit somehow translates all of this mess of language that sounds a lot like the people at the foot of the Tower of Babel don't know how the heck to talk to one another, because none of us do. Even in our own families, we talk past each other. We all sound like babbling idiots at the foot of that tower. And somehow the Spirit works through that. And somehow the Spirit allows people who otherwise could never understand to hear the word in spite of our blundering, in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our ignorance. And we have to spend more time trusting the Spirit, more time seeking the Spirit's wisdom. When we talk to someone about Christ, when we talk to someone about church, when we talk about spiritual or emotional or personal issues with one another, we have to find a way to listen more to that Spirit, to listen more to their story and their experience, to begin to understand a little bit of their dialect, even if it's only one word in their language, something to show that their experience is valuable too, that their interpretation is invaluable too, that they are children of God, and that God can speak to them in ways that God may not be able to speak to us, and vice versa. And we need to be able to learn from one another in that diversity. And I'll give you a final example of what this could look like, particularly with children. Because everybody knows children don't speak the same language as the rest of us, right? I can't understand them most of the time. And I always fear that they don't understand me. I'm so excited about Dale and Denise and others and Dee and some of you who can speak at their level in their language, because they so desperately need that, and that's a gift that God has given you to speak in their language. I can't do that. But I told you last week about Grace Kids. This is a church that has taken this translation thing to a whole new level. It's a church that became literally a church for kids. And the entire just little old rundown city church in the hood became a place where the language of children and the language of the Spirit mesh in ways that it barely happens between adults in most churches. Got a couple of images I promised last week that I would bring about that church. This is the outside of the church. You can see even from the community when people come by. You know what kind of church this is. This is the kind of church where the kids can jump up on the walls along the outside of this room, which actually inside that room, ironically, is their dodgeball room. The old fellowship hall. That speaks the language of kids. Didn't quite speak Ariana's language at first. She came out panicking. They're throwing a ball at me. But that's what they're supposed to do. Throw it back at them. But it's the language of kids. Go on to the inside. This is the language of the Spirit in that church. It's not words, because most kids can't read, especially the younger ones. It's colors. And those kids from the youngest age know that whenever they see green in that building, it represents the creation of God. That whenever they see blue in that building, it represents the baptismal waters and the covenant that God made with us. That whenever they see purple, it represents the royal spaces of God's throne room and every doorway into the sanctuary and into the prayer rooms are painted purple so that those kids know this is a sacred space where God is in His holy sanctuary. Every place they see red, they're reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit. Every place they see yellow, the light of Christ, and orange, the resurrection. Go on, and you'll see it in the sanctuary. Every one of these colors, the blue baptismal fonts, the colors everywhere, reminding them of that story of who God is in a language that anybody can understand. How long would it take to explain all of those theological concepts to a child or even to an adult? And they can walk in the room and pick it up like that. They walk in through those purple doorways and they know there's something special about this place if God is here. And then they know something else about this place on the next slide. That chest is on the altar. Because every child that comes into that church is given a little popsicle stick and some paper and craft projects, and they make a stick figure of themselves. Even if they only come once. And the very first thing that they get to do when they come into that sanctuary through those purple doors is put their little stick figure in God's treasure chest on the altar. Because they are treasured and loved by God. No sermon is ever going to get that message across to them like the simple little popsicle stick. That they know they are always on God's altar. Always being prayed over. Always valued and loved and treasured. Go on to the next one. This is the prayer room. Corey, Pastor Corey, is the one in the blue shirt there with the long threads. He's their pastor. Retired Marine. His wife works for Churchill Downs as a photographer and a portrait artist, and she painted this prayer room. The moon is on the ceiling, and it's, you know, the stars of the galaxy. It really put them in perspective of God's creation. And the sandbox at the center of the prayer room is another place where the Spirit translates language that we could never possibly convey. They have little rocks in that sandbox that have various symbols on them, all neutral symbols, things like arrows or stars or spirals or nothing that has any inherent meaning of its own, but things that you can assign meaning to based on the significance of what's happening in your life experience. And they'll bring children in there. He was giving a tour at this point, so there's not as many children in there. They were all downstairs playing dodgeball at this time. But he would bring children in there on a regular basis and gather them around that sandbox and invite them to pick a rock with a symbol that just sort of spoke to their experience. And you know how hard it is to get kids to talk about their experience? I mean, kid comes home from school and you ask them about their day, and their response is what? Exactly. Nothing. Silence. They don't talk about their experiences a lot of times. Some kids will, but by and large, they don't like to share a lot. They sit down with these rocks, they kneel in the prayer room, they just come through the purple doorway, and they know this is a safe space, and they bow before that sandbox, and they hold the rock in their hand. And all of a sudden, floods of everything that they had to bury and hide in their lives comes pouring out. And so one little girl who had come to church and been coming there for a while always walks to church as most of those kids do from the neighborhood, walk on their own to church or ride their big wheels like a 3-year-old did last week. down the street to the church. And one of these girls took one of those rocks. I don't know what symbol it was, but something about the symbol spoke to her. She was the happiest girl in the world. Even throughout that night, she had learned to put on a good, happy face. Everybody thought she had the greatest life. Except that night when she knelt before the prayer garden. She finally admitted, she finally broke, share with those other kids who were surrounding her and the pastor that she had just watched her mom brutally murdered in her house by her mom's boyfriend that they were living with. And she fled the church because she knew that was the only place that she would be safe. And she had been to church throughout the evening. She had been there with them. She had been happy, jovial, pretending. But there before the rocks, she couldn't pretend anymore. She could have sat through any number of Sunday classes or week after week of sermon in any other church. Never said a word. Always thinking, this is something that's too big and too bad and too horrible, and nobody will understand. Because she was so afraid. But somehow, in the silent moments, in this sacred space that had been created, the Spirit spoke in her language, in a language of her heart that drew her out and made her know that she is safe, that she is loved, that this is an okay place to cry and to grieve and to process. There are 9 other churches within a very short mile radius of that church. And the kids won't go anywhere near them. People in that community have walked into those other churches and they have been told flat out, go see Corey. He's the one that will deal with people like you. But here, there is space for the Spirit to speak very much. Sometimes the best way to speak to somebody else, even if it's somebody in our own family or our community or our workplace, it's just to provide that space where we don't speak at all. Where we allow the Spirit to translate whatever the Spirit needs to translate in our hearts. Where we are available for them to know that whatever the Spirit is speaking to them, they can talk it out and hash it out with us. With no judgment. With no fear. Just to be known and to be loved. I think that's why it says at the end of Acts 2 that the people were cut to the heart. Because something in the sermon that was spoken, not the words themselves, but in the language that they had heard it in, something in the way the Spirit resonated in their native tongue, help them to know that, hey, God knows me. God knows I'm different. God knows I don't speak and talk and act like these other people over here, but God still wants to speak to me in a way that I can understand. And God still wants to speak to each and every one of us in ways that we can understand. This is the power of Pentecost, the power of language, the power of the tongues of fire. And we never know when the Holy Spirit's fire tongue might fall on us and ignite us, just as he ignited the disciples, in ways that can no longer be contained by our safe and solitary upper rooms. But we are called to go forth, to trust the Spirit to translate God's word, not ours, in ways that the people need to hear, and in the ways that we need to hear. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you didn't force us to conform to one language or one culture or one way of being and all looking alike, but that you value your creation in all of its many colors, in all of its ages, in all of its ethnicities, in all of its personalities. And we thank you that you gave us the gift of the Spirit to make it possible for us to communicate past all of those language barriers. Help us, Lord, to simply stop talking long enough to hear. Just as the apostles waited those several weeks in that upper room, listening, praying. Just as Jesus told them, don't go out and start shouting the good news out loud right away. Wait for me. Wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Lord, help us to wait. Help us to be with others and to wait around those sandboxes and those prayer rooms and those sacred spaces that you allow us to create for one another to hear your voice. So that when we speak, it's not our language or our accents or our understandings, but that it's truly the word of the Spirit that cuts to the hearts, that transforms lives, that speaks light into darkness and creates beautiful things out of absolutely nothing at all. May that be the word that comes from our hearts, our words, and our lives. In Jesus' precious name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask all these things. Amen. Thank you.